Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in such sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids. Good to go with Miss Karen. Thank you for filling in today. And we'll see you all soon. Remind me to bring something up here to clear the glitter off of the pulpit. Christmas decorating last Sunday, and there was, as you can notice by the shiny tree, there's some glitter on this thing. So if you notice my Bible shining and glimmering, it's not magic. It's just glitter. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this space to be together as your church, as your body. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. In every phase, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return. It is so good. It is so good to be your disciples and your followers. Give us strength today. And as we study your word, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you probably didn't think that the first Sunday of Advent sermon title would be "The End is Nigh." Did anybody? Was anybody predicting? Although you know my propensity for coming up with provocative or confusing sermon titles. It's kind of my MO. But today, we're going to talk about the beginning and the end and the beginning. Because today is officially the beginning of a new year in the church. The first Sunday of Advent, this season of 4 weeks that we prepare for Christmas, prepare for Christmas Eve, prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, is a preparation for each one of us to receive Christ. And it is a beginning and it is the end. Because, as you may notice, our years cycle over and over again. After December, what comes every year? January. Just as in the church year, at the end of the year comes a new year. And so it's a big loop where we tell the story of God from beginning to end and from end to beginning. And so we begin today talking about how the end is nigh. I like to use old-timey words. I don't use nigh in my general day-to-day vocabulary, but it just sounds more ominous than the end is near, doesn't it? But I want to assure you as we begin that Jesus' story, the story of the gospel, the story of the good news, is indeed a comedy and not a tragedy. And when I say comedy, I'm not talking about laughs and jokes, because that's what we think of when we think of comedy, right? But in the classical literature sense, there were two primary types of literature: comedies and tragedies. Now, comedies generally were more funny and more lighthearted, but the reason they were called comedies is because what ended the show, what ended the story, what ended the play, what ended the book was the protagonist ending up in a better situation than when they started. They face challenge and In general, comedies have happy endings. That's the point of a comedy in the classical sense, in the genre sense. And a tragedy, well, we know what a tragedy is. They're usually a little darker. There may be some laughs along the way, but if you're looking for a story with a happy ending, you might not want to choose a tragedy. It's a pretty solid guess that if something's called a tragedy, you're not going to go to it to receive feel-goods and uplift, right? Right? A comedy is where we go, right? But we don't call them... I mean, it's a Hallmark movie. It's a Lifetime. No, it's not. But that's where we go to get those good, positive, warm feelings. We don't go to tragedy. So as we go to the beginning of Jesus' story, that's where we're cycling back to. The beginning, before Jesus was even born, know that the story, in a technical sense, is a comedy. We know that the protagonist of the story, the main character, Jesus, it's not going to look good the whole time. We know that the story, we know we have a cross hanging at the front of this church for a reason, right? Because his story was not pretty all the time. There were tragic moments, but it does not end as a tragedy, does it not? It ends in an empty tomb. A Christ who conquers death and the grave and shows us that even the thing that we think is most ultimate and most guaranteed, death, is not the end and does not win. That is why Jesus' story is, in a sense, a comedy. And there's some funny stuff along the way, too. If you listen to Jesus talk, he says some funny things. We just don't usually read his voice that way because we're trying to be very serious and studious. But Jesus says funny things, too. So what we're going to do is we're going to fast forward before we rewind. We're going to remind ourselves why this story is good news, why it's such a huge deal that a little baby was born in a manger. Give it context. When I say fast forward and rewind, you know what I'm talking about? I have five children, but only one of them has ever really used a VCR. My 13-year-old, we used to have a little VCR in our basement, and we used to figure out, because we had a few old tapes. Yes, I'm sounding like a different generation now, I guess. And we used to watch those with Addison, but our younger kids have no idea what a VCR is or VHS tape. They've probably seen them, but they have no idea what it is, right? But anyway, before you return your VHS tapes, what do you have to do? You got to rewind them. Be kind. Be kind. Rewind. It's written on the back of the tape every time. Otherwise, Blockbuster's going to fine you. Even though they have that super speedy rewind machine that they can just do it in 5 seconds. It takes 5 minutes at our house to do it. But anyway, we fast forward before we rewind. And we're going to explore together precisely why we have hope. So today, Brett and Amanda and Jaden, thank you for the assist. Oh, Jaden's not in here, but thank you, Jaden. Lit the candle of hope. Hope is the theme of today. Why do we have hope? That's what we're going to talk about. I say the end is nigh. Some people, when you see the end is nigh, you see somebody holding up a cardboard sign that says the end is nigh. You're like, oh, that's gloomy. That's dark. It doesn't have to be. The idea of the end being nigh does not have to be a dark or ominous thought. Because if we fast forward before we rewind, we'll see that it is actually good news. And the first question when I ask the end is nigh, I say, the end of what? What are we talking about when I say the end is nigh? Because most people, when they see the signs that say the end is nigh, they think the end of the? Yes, the end of the world. And a lot of times people read the Bible with the lens of, oh, when is the end of the world going to happen? And what I see in the Bible is not necessarily a world that the God who lovingly created it is super eager to destroy. He actually loves this world and wants to redeem and restore it. In Romans chapter 8, the world is groaning out, so that it can be restored and redeemed. And yes, there is image of a new heavens and a new earth, that there is restoration that will take place, but When we say the end is nigh, we're not talking about the end of the world per se. We're not talking about the end of the Alps. How many people want to see the Swiss Alps go disappear? Or the Rocky Mountains? How many people want Mackinac Island to be destroyed? Oh, yes. See, I'm starting to hit home here. How many people want your favorite landmarks on the world to just be destroyed? How many would consider that to be a great tragedy? Yeah. So when we think about the end of the world, we might be going a little bit too far, a little outside of what God is talking about and what Scripture says about the end. In this passage that Sig read for us in Romans chapter 13, there's a specific couple of types of end that the text talks about. In verse 11, it says, "Understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber." So that's one thing. The end of what? The end of your slumber. If you're waking up from your slumber, the end of the slumber is it's at its end, right? How many people like getting up in the morning? Morning people pop out of bed right away. Or you used to be. Now, I know some people. I live in a house of seven people. You can guess there's a mix, right? There's some morning people, and there's some very, very not morning people. And they all have to go to school in the morning or to work. The end of your slumber may be good news. The end of your slumber may be bad news, depending on how you feel about slumber. Some people love their slumber. We love being under the warm blankets of slumber. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the warm blankets of slumber. We're talking about being asleep in a spiritual sense. And if you go to verse 12, it says this, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." So those are the two things that are ending. It says, do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The end is nigh. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So the two things that are over, that are going to be over, that are ending, are your slumber and the night. I asked who are morning people. How many people are night people? Night owls, as we say. Yes. This isn't necessarily talking about time of day, right? This is talking about darkness and light. This is talking about, it's a contrast between the sort of things we are prone to do in the daytime versus the things we are prone to do in all hours of the night. If you know anybody who's in law enforcement, they know that a lot of trouble occurs in the wee hours of the night when nobody should probably be out doing much of anything, right? There's not a lot of good, and you know, your mom may have told you that nothing good happens past da-da-da-da-da, whatever, pick a time. Your curfew, right? Nothing good happens past then, right? When we talk about the night being nearly over, Paul here is talking about the deeds of darkness. He says, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The deeds of darkness are going to disappear one day. They're going to be gone. Your armor of light will last forever, into eternity, past the end, whatever the end is. And we say it's the end of the world as we know it. It is the end of the world as we know it, but it's not the end of the world. It's the end of deeds of darkness. That is what we are anticipating. And that is what Christ's first coming has us look forward to. Christ came, right? We think about that manger Christmas morning, and we will talk about that in coming weeks. We will talk about the story of Jesus Christ entering the world. But Jesus entered the world once, but he conquered death and the devil. He can come back in again. He can come back again. And he actually will come back again. We say it every time we celebrate communion. We say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. To end the deeds of darkness, to end our slumber, to end the night, to restore, to heal the earth, to heal his people, to, yes, make all things new. But if we have an image in our minds of all things being destroyed, including our favorite things, we're going to have a little bit of a bittersweet thought about the end, right? If all we can think about is, oh my goodness, everything's going to be destroyed. What about the good things? So we have had now nigh 2,000 years of nigh. Oh, this is, I'm sorry. I just can't help myself. I can't help myself. Nearly 2,000 years we've been saying that the end is near, because near and nigh mean the same thing, okay, right? So for nearly 2,000 years, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul, and he was talking about the end being near, and yet here we are nearly 2,000 years later, and it is still near. The end is still near, just as it was then. And we were even just talking about in Bible study this morning how for generations there's always been people who have said, who have been sure that the end would come within their generation, right? Sometime during my children's lifetime, the end will come. Jesus will return. And for the most part, those predictions have been wrong, right? Because sometimes God doesn't let us know exactly what he's up to. We couldn't understand it anyway. But Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection have created a way for his return at any time, and therefore, until he comes, the end is nigh. Because he can come any time. Why? Because he's alive. And if he's alive, he can do what he wants. He's not alive even just in like the heavenly spooky ghost sense. He's in the rose from the dead and had a body and people touched it and he ate food sense, right? Jesus is alive. And Jesus can return at any time. He can finish everything that he started. We need reminders. I need reminders that the night and the darkness itself is not long for this world. That is, evil and sin and death are interlopers in this good world that God created. God created everything. After each day, it was good, it was good. The people, it was very good. It was all created good. It was all created to glorify God, was it not? This whole earth, this whole world, all of creation and all of you in it were created to honor and glorify God and give praise and honor to him. Yes, night, in the physical sense, was built into creation, but the deeds of darkness, a few of them are named: carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy, all these things that come between us as people, corrupt our relationships with one another, our relationships with God. All of those things are not long for this world. They will be destroyed. All of these actions and evils that come between us and God, that do not bring glory to God, they will be ended. They are doomed. The end is nigh for deeds of darkness. So knowing what is ending will inform our response to its end. If we think that the whole world is ending, and we're not going to have water, food supplies, we might respond with a lot of fear, right? How many think that the idea of, you know, you watch the post-apocalyptic, I mean, how many TV shows, movies, books are in the post-apocalyptic era after something has happened to destroy everything, basically, and everybody's like fending for what's left? How many people fear that world a little bit? Don't want to be caught as one of the people without anything, right? What is ending? When we think about Christ's return, what is ending is the darkness and the deeds of darkness and the night. What is ending is our slumber, our being asleep to ourselves, our being asleep to God. We will be awoken And we will be and see the light of day. So how will we respond? Hoarding and fighting each other? Competing for the last scraps? Or is there another way? I think there is. I think there is another way. We talk about hope at Advent. The question is, will we live in fear of the end or in hope? That is the question. Hope in Christ is embodied in Christ. And it's embodied through loving one another. These two sections are connected, verses 8 through 10 and then verses 10 through 14. They're connected. There's all this talk about love. You have the continuing debt to love one another, to follow the commands, shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not covet. Whatever command is summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you really love your neighbor as yourself, are you going to kill them? Are you going to steal from them? Are you going to commit adultery? Are you going to invade that relationship? Are you going to be jealous and envious? If you're really loving your neighbor as yourself, no. Love is the fulfillment of the law, because if we are truly living in love, self-giving love, not selfish love, not just the feeling of love, but actual, real, self-sacrificial love, we will do what is right. Hope in Christ is embodied through loving one another. The end is nigh. We could respond in fear. We could respond being very, very afraid of what that means, not knowing that Jesus might return, and where will I be? If we have hope in Christ, if we have hope in Christ, our charge is to love one another. That is the response. So instead of having this scarcity mentality where the end is nigh, the world is going to run out of resources, I better get mine, how would we love one another instead? Maybe not looting the stores and taking everything that we can and stockpiling it. This may be metaphorical, it may be actual, right? How are we going to love one another? How are we going to care for not only myself, and maybe not only my family, but the most vulnerable people around me, right here and now, whether the world is ending tomorrow or not? If we are loving one another, we are doing the right thing. We are living according to the gospel of Jesus. Love, verse 10, does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come. These are connected. Love one another. The hour has already come. The end is nigh. That is our response. Not a panic, not a fear, but of love for one another. And Jesus is the literal embodiment of perfect love. We talk about Christ incarnate, God in flesh, embodied the love of God, born in this world. He is the embodiment of love, of perfect love. And perfect love, according to 1 John, casts out what? Perfect love casts out. Perfect love casts out. Perfect love casts out fear. Maybe the words "the end is nigh" strike a little fear within us, but perfect love casts out fear. That's why we fast forward to the end of the story and then we go back to the beginning. We fast forward to the end and know that Christ is our hope, that death will not win, that the night is doomed, and it is an interloper in this good creation, that all those deeds of darkness will be put to death, but what will survive forever and ever and ever is the love that we have for our neighbors, the love that we have for God. No act of love towards another human being will ever be wasted in the kingdom of God. No act of self-sacrifice on behalf of another one, on behalf of your family, on behalf of the people around you, on behalf of the neighbor that you might not quite like, but you really have felt called to serve them anyway. No act, no deed done in love will be wasted in the kingdom of God. But what will be put to waste is our selfishness, our deeds of darkness, the ways we wound one another. So let's cut it out now. It will be cut out eventually. Let's cut it out now so we can live more fully into the kingdom of God. Let us love one another today. And may that be the content of our hope this Advent season. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. Because you have shown us the way of love, the way of mercy. The way of laying down your life for your friends. May we live in that love today, not out of fear, not out of fear of what might come, about a future that we cannot predict. But let us prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts by living in your kingdom right now. You are so good, God. Your love fills us up. And fill us now, Lord. Nourish us with your love as we come to your table today. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.